Again, we're thankful for the presence of each and every one tonight. Appreciate the fact that you would be out tonight and interested in Bible things, interested in spiritual things. The songs that we've sung, the prayer that we prayed, draw us nearer to God and make us conscious of who we are and our great need for Him and our great need for Jesus Christ. Again, we're thankful for the presence of each and every one. I preached this lesson sometime back at Avon, and after I finished the lesson, Brother John Babcock, many of you know John, we're pretty close and we talk pretty plain to one another. Anyway, he came up to me. He said he expressed appreciation for the lesson, but he said, Boyd, he said, to start off a lesson and just tell the people that you're going to preach on Calvinism is not very exciting. And he said, you need to figure out some way to at the beginning get something exciting or something interesting about the lesson. And I'll tell you, I thought about that, and I just hadn't come up with anything. I mean, the lesson is about the doctrine of limited atonement. But I just got to tonight, I got to thinking about what John said, and then I looked at all the people here, and I decided that everybody must be here and that just didn't know what I was going to preach about tonight. So anyway, I think this is an important subject, and it is about Calvinism, and I believe Calvinism is a false doctrine that needs to be exposed, and I want to talk about a special part, mostly about a special part, the doctrine of limited atonement. Do you ever wonder what lies at the foundation of some of the religious beliefs and practices of our day? I mean, you think about different things that people believe. Why are people baptizing babies? I mean, they would. Many of them would say they know that baptism's for the remission of sin. Now, not all of them would. But why would they? Why are they baptizing babies? Where did the idea of faith only come from? We know that the Bible teaches that we're saved by faith, but the Bible doesn't teach we're saved by faith only. And of all things, where did the sinner's prayer come from? For sure, there's nothing like that in the Bible. Where did the idea come up that baptism is not necessary for salvation? Or doctrines like the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, where conversion becomes a miraculous experience? And on we could go, all of these. But the point is, we don't read of any of those in the Bible. They don't come from the Bible. And I think it is interesting. The foundation of all of those and more is a system of religion called Calvinism. And the fact is that Calvinism is the foundation on which the denominational evangelical creeds have been built. And if people would read in their creeds, they would see those are saying. Now, and let me suggest that if you talk Bible with people very much, and if you talk with people who are of various religions, and you talk with them about faith, talk with them about repentance, talk about baptism, talk about the need to be saved by the gospel, you're going to confront Calvinism. You're going to confront some of the beliefs of Calvinism. And again, Calvinism is at the root of a great portion of the religious error in our present day religion. Skip teaches some at the Putnamville prison. Vernon Shepherd and I go out there every Thursday. And we run into this all the time. We run into Calvinistic beliefs that people have and have really no idea. They have really no idea where those beliefs came from. Let me give just sort of a brief history of John Calvin. John Calvin was born in 1509, died in 1564. He was one of the leaders of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. This was the movement to reform Catholicism, and actually what happened is that movement gave birth to the major denominations of our day, the Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, and so forth, and other kinds of churches. And as folks left Catholicism and started the various denominations, the basis for their religious practices and doctrines was this theological system that John Calvin had developed. And again, it's just called Calvinism. And now I think it's interesting. In our day, many of the people in those denominations have long since forgotten John Calvin and forgotten his system, but the things that they believe and teach and practice are based on that system and mostly remain the same. Brother Robert Turner, in his book Sermons on Grace, made the interesting statement. I thought this was interesting. He said, one of the most difficult things about teaching on Calvinism is that you have to first update the people who believe it. And that's exactly right. He goes on, he says, few people anymore believe the basic doctrines, but these are the doctrines that are at the basis of their false concepts of grace, obedience, salvation, and so forth. And that is exactly right. They have false concepts about those things. They have no idea where those false concepts came from. But for sure, when you get to checking, they didn't come from the Bible. Okay, now, there are five main doctrines in the system that's called Calvinism. And I just want to begin by briefly summarizing the system to show how each doctrine depends on the other. They're all false. And I'm going to try to emphasize that through, because I don't want you to think that I'm believing or teaching these things, but these are false doctrines. But you'll be able to see, I think, how dependent each one is on all of them. I mean, again, they're all false, but they all go together and they make a system. But they're usually illustrated by the acronym TULIP, and the T stands for total hereditary depravity. Calvinists teach that we're born into this world sinners because we're guilty of Adam's sin. The U stands for unconditional election. God, before time began, determined and chose some to be saved and some to be lost. And that's unchangeable. That's an unchangeable number, they say. So again, born in sin or born sinners. And now when we come into this world, God has already chosen us either to be saved or to be lost. There's nothing we can do to change that. The L is the one that I'm going to be talking mostly about, called limited atonement. This is the part of the doctrine that teaches, now again, the unconditional election, God selected before time began who was going to be saved and who was going to be lost. The doctrine of limited atonement teaches that Jesus only died for those who would be saved. And then the I stands for irresistible grace. This is the operation of the Holy Spirit. This is that better felt than told experience that they talk about, where the Holy Spirit changes their heart. And then the P stands for perseverance of the saints, the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Now again, the doctrines depend on each other. They're all false, again. But now let me say just a little bit more about each one of these. First of all, again, total depravity. Calvinism teaches that you were born in sin, born a sinner, guilty before God because you came into this world a descendant of Adam. You inherited the sins of Adam. That's the teaching of Calvinism. Now, I just want you to think of the implications there. You're born totally depraved. Again, you're born that way. You didn't do anything to be lost, and it's obvious that you could have nothing to have done about being saved. And so what or who determines whether or not you're going to be saved? Well, that's where the you comes in again. Unconditional election. And again, I think it's important whether or not you will ever be saved was a choice that God made before time began. And it was made unconditionally and made arbitrarily. Now let me just read. Now this is a statement in the Westminster Confession of Faith about the doctrine of unconditional election. They say that these angels and men thus predestined and foreordained are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number is so certain and definite that it cannot either be increased or diminished. And again, God chose who was going to be saved and who was going to be lost before time began, and that number is so certain that it cannot be changed. So if you come into this world and God happened to choose you to be saved, you're going to be saved. But if God chose you to be lost, you're going to be lost. In other words, again, God selected some to be saved eternally, and He selected some to be lost eternally by an unchangeable decree, and this from eternity. Now, I think it's interesting. All of these choices are made by God, and the person who is lost can't choose to be saved. And the saved person couldn't be lost even if he wanted to. No choice at all in this system. Now, I think it's important. That changes the way you have to look at the cross. And that's where the L comes in. That's where the limited atonement comes in. Because Calvinism teaches that Jesus died only for the ones that God chose to be saved. And Jesus did not die for all men. They consider that to be very inconsistent, for Jesus wouldn't come to die for those that God had chose to be lost. And I think it's interesting. The big problem for the Calvinist here is that he can't really know if he's one of the elect or not. Now, I know that they talk about being certain, but most of the Calvinists that I've talked to have not been certain even about their own salvation. There's no way they could know. But the I is supposed to help that. This is God's irresistible grace. The person has an experience, a religious experience. And here's sort of the procedure. If one of the elect, if one is of the elect, he is drawn to God by a mysterious, irresistible force with or without his approval. They speak of this as being better felt than told. Now, what happens is, they say, the Holy Spirit miraculously does a direct operation on the heart of the lost sinner, who is one of the elect, and a wonderful feeling comes over him to tell him that he's one of the saved ones. And again, he has this religious experience. And then again, the P, perseverance of the saints. Now think about all of that. In other words, since I didn't have anything to do with being lost, and since I can't have anything to do with being saved, and since Jesus only died for the elect, it just follows that the saved person cannot ever be lost. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Now again, that's the doctrine of Calvinism, there's much more involved in that, obviously. Now, of the five doctrines, the one that's the least commonly defended, and the one most easily disproved is the L. It's the doctrine of limited atonement. Brother Jamie Sloan and Kurt Byers some years ago made this statement. They said, "We cannot help but believe that limited atonement is the one petal of the Calvinistic tulip which they would like not to believe. But it is necessary to their theory since they have gotten off on the wrong foot to begin with and are still trying to keep in step." And then, now, the doctrine says that Jesus did not die for everyone. He died only for those whom God, before time began, elected to salvation. Now, again, this idea is the natural outgrowth of the the doctrine of unconditional election and unconditional damnation. God chose from eternity, again, some to be saved and some to be lost. Now, just consider the Calvinist problem here. Since God has unconditionally sentenced some to damnation, and again, their number is so certain and definite that it cannot either be increased or diminished, Westminster Confession of Faith, it would be inconsistent to say that Jesus died for their sins, to bring about their salvation. And so they say that Jesus only died for those elected to salvation. Louis Burkhoff, in his book of Systematic Theology, states what he calls the Reformed position of the doctrine of limited atonement. And he says the Reformed position is that Christ died for the purpose of actually and certainly saving the elect and the elect only. Now that seems to me to be an attempt to say that a little more softly, but he's saying the exact same thing. Jesus didn't die for everybody. Jesus' sacrifice was not offered for everybody in the world. Now, I don't know all of the attempts that they make to defend the doctrine, but here is one that they use, and that is that Jesus died for many. There are several passages that talk about Jesus dying for the many, and they conclude that would say that he didn't die for all. Now, for example, in Matthew 20 and verse 28, and also in Mark, this passage is Mark 10:45. Jesus said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Now they look at this and they say, "Now see, Jesus died for many, not for all." And in Matthew 26:28, when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And again, they make this argument. Jesus gave himself, his blood was poured out for many. And they would argue that it was not for all. Now, I can tell you, it is a weak argument. It's not really a good argument, and it's pretty easy to answer. But the answer, at least partially, the word many in some cases refers to all. And let me just show you. For example, in Romans 5, did I pass it up? Yeah, okay, I did pass it up. Romans 5, 18 and 19. I should have this on the slide. I just don't. And listen to what Paul says. And he makes the same argument in two ways. But he says, "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men." And then he restates that. He says, "For as through through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous, he says. In other words, in this passage, all and many are used interchangeably. And all, and again, all and many are used interchangeably, and one means the same thing. Also, you look at Isaiah 53 and verse 12. He himself bore the sins of many, Isaiah said. But you look back in verse 6, and he says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so, here are two different words, but they are referring to the same amount of people. Many and all are the same thing. And the point is, the word many used here does not automatically exclude anyone. I think probably that's a better statement about that. Just because the statement is made, Jesus died for the many, you couldn't conclude that automatically exempted anybody. Now, again, the stronger argument is that Jesus died for everyone. And the reason that's the stronger argument is that's the truth. I mean, that's exactly what the Bible says. Now, consider these Bible passages. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Isaiah says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And then 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul writes, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. One died for all. And in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, those are too plain. Those are too plain. And Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, the writer says, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. 1 John 2 and verse 2, I don't have on the slide, but he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. How many times would he have to say that to convince someone that Jesus died for all? Now, Jesus is called the Savior of the world in John 4:42. John the Baptist in John 1 and verse 29, when he sees Jesus coming, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, he says. Now, and again, we've already mentioned Romans 5:18 and 19, but verse after verse after verse reveals that Jesus died on the cross for everyone. His blood was shed in order to make salvation available to everyone. There's not one man or woman that Jesus did not die to save. And I think it's important. The point is, every accountable person alive has a choice in this matter. He can choose to serve Jesus, or he can choose not to serve Jesus. Now, I think it's important too. Limited atonement teaches that Jesus died only for those that they say God unconditionally elected to be saved. Now remember that these are not only unconditionally, but unchangeably elected to eternal life. In other words, there's no way that these individuals could perish, according to them. They were unchangeably and unconditionally chosen by God before time began to be saved. There's no way they could perish. Limited atonement teaches that Jesus did not die for anyone that would be lost. Now, here's what I want you to consider, and here's what I want to do in this. If we can establish that Jesus died for just one person, just one that was lost or could be lost, we can establish the Calvinistic teaching of limited atonement as just simply false. It's just not true. And the fact is, the Bible teaches that some for whom Jesus died will be lost. Now, think about Romans 14, where Paul is encouraging Christians not to lead brethren to stumble by their example. And he says, for example, don't put an occasion of stumbling in your brother's way, among other things. Now, in this passage, he's dealing extensively with the eating of meats. Now, it's not wrong to eat meat, but if this causes a brother to fall away from God, it is better not to eat. Now, look at verse, if you're looking at Romans 14, look at verse 15. Romans 14, and verse 15, he says, "For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died." Now, again, this limited atonement, Calvinism doctrine, teaches that Jesus did not die for anybody that would be lost. Well, Paul is warning about destroying with your food him for whom Christ died. That's just the opposite of what Calvinism teaches. Now, Paul deals with this same subject in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 11. Listen to what he says there. "Because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." Now again, the point is, in both cases, Jesus died for the weak brother. The strong brother, by eating meat, can cause the weak brother to perish. And thus, one of those that Jesus died for can perish. And the fact is, the sacrifice of Jesus is not limited to those that are saved. Jesus died also for those that will perish. Jesus died for all. His sacrifice on the cross was for all. Now, the gospel story is a wonderful story. And again, salvation is possible for every man. And the fact is, it is good news that this doctrine is not true. It is good news that this idea of limited atonement, that Jesus just died for some that God selected ahead of time to be lost. The possibility of salvation is not just open to a limited few. Salvation is open to all. Again, here's the beauty of the gospel. Here's the good news that the Bible teaches. Now, let me just notice some passages here. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come unto me," Jesus says, "come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In Acts 2, in verse 39, Peter on the day of Pentecost has preached the gospel. He has condemned the Jews on that occasion, in that setting, for killing the Son of God. They're pricked in the hearts. They say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "You need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then in verse 39, he said, "The promise is to you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." Probably referring to the Gentiles there, but I think it's interesting. This emphasizes the universality of the gospel promise of forgiveness. It is for everybody. The gospel is for all. In Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, this is Peter at the house of Cornelius. And you remember he'd had the vision about the sheep being let down with the unclean animals in it, and the voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." The voice comes back and says, "Don't call what the Lord has cleansed common or unclean." This happens three times, and then he finds himself in Cornelius' house, Gentiles, and Peter concludes from this. He says, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Now, again, the limits that are placed on salvation are not the limits that Calvinism places on them. Listen to Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. "Jesus became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." J- Jesus, and I'll just turn that around a little bit. Jesus is the source of eternal salvation, not to just to a group of people that God selected ahead of time before time began to be saved. Jesus is the source of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him, He says in John 3:16-17. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then He says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus came to save everybody. Now, obviously, everybody is not going to be saved, but I think it's important. Jesus' death for all made salvation possible to all, to every person. John 12:32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, He says. Now, that's a motivation for any person, I don't care who he is, to become a Christian. In 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants all men to be saved. Now think about that. God wants all men to be saved. Wouldn't it seem inconsistent to you that God before time had chosen some to be saved and some to be lost, if now He wants all men to be saved? And 2 Peter 3:9, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, He says. Now, passages speak of salvation for whosoever will may come, or everyone who does the will of God, shows that everyone could be saved by the death of Jesus. Now consider these passages, Matthew 12:50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Here's my family. Now, this is not whom God chose before time began. This is whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. In Matthew 16:25, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And again, John 3:16, whoever believes in Him shall not perish, Jesus is saying. John 4:13-14, this is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. And He tells her, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. John 11:26, I don't have on the screen, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. This is Jesus talking to Martha at the tomb of Lazarus. In Acts 2:21, this is a quote from Joel 2:32, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, again, you just have to look at some of these passages, and you can see without a doubt, Jesus died for all. He died for all men. Acts 10:43, of Him all the prophets bear witness that through His name everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. The fact is, salvation is open to every man. And the limitations that Calvinism places on those who would be saved just simply are not biblical at all. Now, this is why the Great Commission is great. Jesus says in Mark 16:15-16, now this is just before He ascends back to heaven, He tells His apostles, go into all the world. Now think about that. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Let me turn there. Preach to God to all creation. Some versions say to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not will be condemned. Now, can you see that not everybody's going to be saved there? But this is not because of a choice that God made before time began, in which God selected some to be saved and some to be lost. The choice is not a choice that God made. God's choice was that everybody could be saved. The gospel is for all. We choose whether we're going to be saved or not. If the idea is go preach to everybody, go preach to everyone. Salvation is open to all. all. Now, and again, this should motivate us to spread the word to all and to make sure that everybody has a chance to hear the gospel. So again, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, God desires all men to be saved. Now, I think there's a lesson from the doctrine of limited atonement. Now, proponents of limited atonement use the passage like Acts 20 and verse 28, where Jesus purchased the church of God with his own blood, or Ephesians 5, 27 and 28, Christ gave himself for the church. Now, they use these, again, to try to show a limited atonement. And again, this is another of their arguments. Now, I think an important question to ask, did Jesus just die for the church? Now, again, the passage that we've read, we've shown that he died for all men. And again, I think it's important that it is not God who limits the opportunity to be saved. Now, again, Jesus made salvation available to all. But his church is those men and women who have willingly chosen to come to him to be saved by his blood. And again, the passage in Mark 16, 15 and 16. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. Now, you've got some saved and some condemned, but not, again, not because God chose those particularly before time began. Now, I think it's important. It is only in Christ that salvation is offered and accomplished. Ephesians 1:7, in Christ we have redemption through his blood. Now, in other words, outside of Christ, you're not in a place where salvation can be found. But Jesus died for all. He shed his blood for all. Every man could be saved, but salvation is conditional. Now, this again is another fatal blow to Calvinism. God gave you the choice. He gave me the choice. Now, so the fact is, the atonement of Jesus is limited, but it is not limited in the way Calvinists teach. In other words, God does not limit the offer of salvation to only a few. God doesn't limit the offer of salvation to some that he chose before time began. Yet, even though Jesus died for all, again, not all are going to be saved. The Bible doesn't teach unconditional salvation. And again, I think it's important. Salvation is possible for all, but only those who respond willingly to the gospel call are going to be saved. Hebrews 5:9, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Now again, they're simple statements, but think about how powerful that they are. Now again, the fact is, salvation will only come to those who respond to the gracious offer of God. Acts 2 and verse 38, again, on the day of Pentecost, Peter tells them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He says, Acts 22:16, Ananias comes to Saul and of Tarsus, rise and be baptized, wash away your sins. God gives you the choice. He gives man the choice. Whether or not you are saved is not something that God decided from eternity. You make the decision. Now, let me just wind this up now, and think about all that we've said and how all of this relates to us. Again, the fact is, the Bible teaches that Jesus died for everyone, but only those who submit to him are going to be saved. Salvation is conditional. Now, I think it is tragic for those who die outside of Christ. For all practical purposes, the death of Christ was meaningless to them. In other words, as far as they're concerned, concerned, they're no better off than they would have been if he had not come. But the important thing is you and me, the people that are alive right now. And it is important to recognize that Jesus died for you. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he loved me and gave himself for me. Now, the question we have to ask, will his death be in vain as far as I'm concerned? Will his death be in vain as far as you are concerned? And again, think about what Jesus said in Mark 16:16. Whoever, I don't care who it is, it's not somebody that God selected before time began. It's whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But there's another choice. Whoever does not believe will be condemned, he says. Now, the fact is, the choice is ours. And the choice is yours. The choice is mine. And as we come to the close of the lesson, we're considering that Jesus died for you. He gave his life for you. We are sinners. We weren't born that way, but we're sinners because we have sinned. That separates us from God. The only way that we can be right with God is to obey him, obey what he said to do in order to be forgiven of our sins. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not, it will be condemned. Where do you stand with the Lord? Are you a child of God? Are you a New Testament Christian? Have you obeyed the gospel? We'd urge you, if you're subject to the gospel call, that you obey the gospel tonight. Come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of sins, confessing his name, be baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins. And if you're a Christian, if you have already done that, and then your life's not right with God, you need to repent of what's wrong about your life and return to God. Now, if we can help you with any of that, we would love to do that. We urge you to come to Jesus tonight while we stand and sing, "Will You Come?"